All right, if you have your Bible this morning, please turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Lord, we thank you, God, for bringing us all here this morning. And we pray that your blessing would be upon these powerful words that we read this morning. And this message, Lord, would help us to be more Christian in the way we live, in the way we think, and how we respond to the situations that we have in our life. We ask you, God, to bless me and help those, Lord, here today receive the word with a good and honest heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are certain teachings in the Bible that can be so strange and foreign to our thinking, so radically different in the way that we have been raised, the way that we have been taught by the world. Things that we have learned in the Bible that we have never heard anywhere else before. And I think the prophet Isaiah was absolutely right when he said in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, he spoke as a prophet of God. He said, in the Lord's stead, he said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So true. So very true. There are teachings, there are commands in the Scripture that ask for behavior that will not come to us naturally, that will not be easily applied. It will not be easy for us to do these things in the natural because of the way we were raised, because of the world that surrounds us. And we find these teachings very hard to even accept. And I think that is why Jesus said in Matthew 16 what he said about disciples and discipleship. Jesus spoke to his disciples in Matthew 16, 24, and he said, "If any man will come after me," if you want to come after me, you want to follow me, "let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The hard things that we read in the words of Jesus, the teachings that are not popular. Why? Because they're hard to apply. And they are against the normal expected behavior that the world continues to live in. The world has ingrained us in with propaganda and programmed us to react and respond in a certain way to the situations in our life. And it becomes normal as breathing. Even if we know the truth, even if we have knowledge of the truth, without a very conscious effort, a constant awareness on our part to apply certain teachings, we will by default, absolutely, if we are not making a conscious effort, if we're not having a constant awareness of these certain teachings, we will by default be in disobedience to the truth. We will end up following the programmed patterns that we've learned outside of Christ. And I cannot think of a better example of what I'm talking about this morning in what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Romans 12:17. to 21. Paul writes, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." This is radically different from what we have learned outside of the Holy Bible. And this is a very large pill for our pride to swallow. Probably some of the most difficult verses in all the Bible for human beings that are Christians to obey. What Paul here is instructing us, he's instructing us in something that is very different to our nature. Contrary to the ideas and thoughts that we have been programmed with by the world. Recompense to no man evil for evil. In other words, pay back to no man evil for evil. Now, Paul is writing to the Roman churches, to Roman Christians, and they would eventually be exposed to some of the worst persecution that the church has ever seen. Christians who refused to bow down and worship Caesar as God would be looked upon by the state as being unpatriotic and potentially dangerous to the empire. And Rome would eventually be set on fire by its own government. And they would blame the Christians. In life, we're going to eventually run into problem people. Have you ever run into a person who is a problem person? People that irritate us. People that rub us the wrong way. People that treat us in a very rude way. People that do us wrong. People that treat us in a very unfair way. Ways that maybe we don't deserve. How are we going to respond? How are we going to react in these situations? Maybe it will be people that you least expect it from. A family member. Maybe it will be another church member. It really hurts the most when we're mistreated by those that we least expect it from. Out of all people, I think of Jesus Christ. He must have been really hurt. Those that were close to Him time and time and time again did Him wrong. His own people rejected Him. Persecuted Him, called Him names, called Him the devil, called Him a wine bibber, a drunkard, said He liked prostitutes. Eventually, they had Him killed. One of His very own disciples, Judas Iscariot, betrays Him for money. Peter openly denies Him. All the other apostles scatter away when Jesus Christ is taken into custody. And David prophetically wrote in the Psalms what Jesus was feeling and how He was betrayed into the hands of people By a friend. By a friend. Psalm 55, verse 12 and 13. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, Jesus says. This is David writing prophetically. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man of my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. It hurts when people do us wrong, especially from those that we don't expect it from. Maybe a familiar friend. How will you respond when you're mistreated by others? You know, when someone does something to us evil, they injure us in some way, they cast insults at us, maybe speak lies about us in some way, we have a tendency to return evil for the injury. We have a tendency to insult back to them. And you know what? We justify it. Many times we justify it and say that I am going to put them into their place. I'm going to teach them a lesson. I'm going to set the record straight. And we think our reaction to the evil of others is justified. And that it's not sinful. We think that it would only be sin if we first did something wrong to someone else, or insulted them. But I'm only responding to someone, to something that they did to me. They said all these terrible things about me, and I need to put them in their place. I need to set things right. I need to teach them a lesson, so they'll never do that again. Our strong, natural impulse is to strike back at those who strike us. How many love those action movies where the bad guy treats this innocent group of people in a very unkind way? And then one guy gets up and he says, I'm going to take revenge. Oh boy, we love those kind of things. We love how the good guy comes back to take revenge on the bad guy. It's how we've been programmed. When we are hurt, we want to hurt in return. When somebody persecutes me, I want to persecute back. When we are called names, we tend to want to call someone else names. Call them names. We think many times that this is our right. This is my right. This is my duty. If someone criticizes us or criticizes you, you are quick to say, what about you? Paul commands us here, recompense to no man evil for evil. Peter also, in 1 Peter 3:9, says the same thing. Not rendering evil for evil, or insult for insult. Railing for railing, the King James says. You know why it's so hard for us to obey this command? I like what one writer said. In order to obey this, we must devalue ourselves in our own estimation in order to ever be able to value the evildoer. Did you hear that this morning? That is why it is so hard to obey what I've read this morning. We must devalue ourselves in our own estimation in order to ever be able to value the evildoer, especially when he perpetrates his evil against us. Always remember this: evil for evil is still evil. Evil for evil is still evil. Here's a good question. How many excuses have you found? And how many times have you found yourself doing evil in response to somebody else's evil, but yet you think that you are not doing evil? Christians are to be different. Christians are to be different in their responses, in their reactions to those that do us wrong. This is Christianity. I mean, this is really what sets us apart, is these teachings right here. This is what makes us distinctly Christian. You will not see this anywhere else. You will only see this in a Spirit-filled, God-loving, God-fearing Christian. You won't see it anywhere else. You won't see it in a Muslim. You won't see it in a Hindu. You'll see it nowhere else. In 1 Peter, we're specifically told that Jesus is our example. Turn there. 1 Peter 2:21. He is our example, and it's His steps that we should follow as Christians. Not Bruce Willis, Clint Eastwood, Sanjay Dutt, all these wonderful film actors that are known to avenge themselves for the good. We're to follow in the steps of Jesus in our response to suffering wrong at the hands of others. Peter says in verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 2, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth." He was innocent. He didn't sin. Never spoke a bad word to anyone. Never sinned at all. Verse 23. "Who, when He was reviled, insulted, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously." The NIV reads, "When they hurled insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats." The New Living Translation says, "He did not retaliate when He was insulted. And when He suffered, He did not threaten to get even." Another translation says, "People insulted Christ, but He did not insult them in return. Christ suffered, But he did not threaten. He let God, the one who judges rightly, take care of him. It's very clear. So absolutely clear that Jesus never sought justice from those who mistreated him. He submitted the whole matter to his heavenly Father. Did you hear that this morning? He submitted the whole matter to his heavenly Father. Both Paul and Peter are teaching a very important Christian truth. The truth is that Christians, we as Christians, we don't have a responsibility to pay back anyone for their evil. It's not our responsibility. It's not your responsibility to meet justice for those who have done you wrong. Not your responsibility. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Why? Why? Like Jesus Christ, we have a God in heaven. We have a God in heaven who judges righteously. Paul clearly gives the reason in verse 17 of Romans chapter 12. Actually, verse 19. He gives the reason why we don't return evil for evil in verse 17. In verse 19 of Romans chapter 12. He tells you right there. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. You don't have to. Don't have to worry about it. You don't have to get anxious and have anxiety over how others treat you and how you're going to get back at them. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written in the Bible, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. I will repay. Not saying, don't you think I can take care of it? Do you see the teaching here? We don't have the right to take things into our own hands and retaliate against those who treat us wrong. It's not our duty to settle the score and make things right by getting even. That is God's responsibility. We don't have to seek revenge. We should not even think we have to seek revenge. Instead of seeking revenge against those who've done something wrong to us, we must give God the place. That's what Paul says. We must give God the place to execute His wrath. Don't take it into your own hands, but leave it into His hands. That's what Jesus did. Right? 1 Peter 2:20. First Peter 2:23. Committed himself to him that judges righteously. He committed himself into the hands of the Father. Therefore, he did not have to respond and make threats. I'm going to get even with you for what you have done. You don't understand. I'm innocent. I've never sinned. I'm the Son of God. We may have done no wrong. We may be the innocent one. We might not have deserved it. And the person that hurt us may deserve to be punished. But that is not our decision. We have to let go of the selfish pride to get even, to set things right. God is the one that's going to take care of them. That is faith. In fact, the truth is, he is the only one in the universe who has a right to repay evil. That is God. And yes, he has set up authorities on this earth to administrate justice. And we see that in Romans chapter 13. God is the one who's God. He's the one who sees everything. He's the one who knows the motives of the heart. Don't you think that he can judge and execute judgment better than we? What happens when we take it into our own hands? We almost always mess it up. We mess it up. Usually when we pay back evil for evil, we give the person interest. Right? We pay back usually more than what they did to us. Or we attack the wrong person. We don't have all the facts. Or we say the wrong thing. Or we just end up making things worse and not better. And yes, God sometimes uses people that He has put into power, as I said in Romans 13, 1-4. Courts, authorities, the police, to act on His behalf, to administer justice. But understand this, a true disciple of Jesus Christ never seeks revenge, never seeks retaliation toward those that do him wrong. Revenge is categorically forbidden in the Bible. Never is it to be practiced on anyone. No exceptions are named. No excuses are accepted. Faith waits. Faith believes that there's a God in heaven. And it waits. In Proverbs 20, verse 22, say not, thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and He shall save thee. Wait on the Lord. He shall save thee. The wisdom of the world says, don't get mad, get even. And they don't even follow that right. They get mad and then get even. We are to abandon our right to retribution. We are to, as Christians, we are to abandon our rights for payback of any kind. How we respond to injustice, personal attacks, is more important than getting our rights and getting our way, proving that we are right. Our testimony is more important than our rights. Paul says in verse 17, provide things honest in the sight of all men. The New King James, I like how it renders it, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. The word provide in the King James means to think ahead. It means to think beforehand. Provide in advance. The idea is to think about something ahead of time, giving it careful thought and consideration, with the implication that one can then respond appropriately. One writer said this about this part of the passage. The main point is that Paul is teaching, instead of recompensing evil for evil, we should think out ahead of time how we will respond when others attack us or wrong us in some way. As I began this message, I said there are certain teachings that if we're not consciously aware of, that we're not refreshed in, We will automatically, by default, when we're put in a situation, respond in a way that is disobedient to truth. And this is the teachings. That if we don't have these things set up in our minds, and we don't replay them over and over again, I guarantee you we will disobey these left, right, and center. By taking forethought, we can be ready to respond aright with good things, the New King James says. The word honest in the King James would better be translated good. And this would go well with verse 21 where Paul says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." So when someone insults you, instead of insulting them back, we say something good about them. That's returning. That is overcoming evil with good. And that is what Paul is teaching here. And that is not easy to do. It sounds totally against common sense. Return not evil, but good? That doesn't even register in our thinking. This cannot be comprehended outside of faith. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, in Hebrews, I think it's 11:3, there are some things we understand by faith. We understand by faith. And that is what Paul is going to teach us in verse 20 in a minute. We'll get to that. Our pride does not like it when others hurt us. When someone does something wrong to us, our pride doesn't like it. Someone cuts us off in the road. We want to stand up for our rights. We want to show them that they are wrong and we are right. When others mistreat you and do you wrong, you have a choice to either be overcome of evil and repay them for evil with evil, or to overcome evil with good and do what is good in the sight of all men. In order to do God's will at the cross, Jesus resigned His rights. He resigned His rights. Jesus could have prayed to the Father to send 12 legions of angels. 12 legions of angels could have come to assist Jesus when He was at the cross. And they could have wiped out everyone on the earth. But He said, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." He overcame evil with good. So the appeal of the Apostle Paul for the Christian is to break free from the human programming to strike back, to curse back, to get even. And then he says in verse 18, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Paul is telling us here that Christians should be peacemakers, not troublemakers. Christians are not the ones that should be causing trouble. We're not the ones that should be the instigators of feuds, of fighting, of discord. We should be peacemakers. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." The sons of God are those that are entering the kingdom to reign with Jesus Christ. The sons of God are those that get the first resurrection to reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. They're the sons of God. When we retaliate and pay back evil for evil to those that treat us unfairly, we are not behaving like peacemakers. This teaching is important. If we return evil for evil, we're just continuing the cycle of evil. We're perpetuating evil. And when people sin against us, many times they want to draw us into their sin. That's the danger. When someone does something, insults you, does evil toward you, the devil wants you to be sucked in. Here you are. You were just fine a few minutes ago. You weren't sinning. You weren't disobedient to God. And someone has done something to you, and then they draw you in. They suck you in. And you start to respond to their evil with evil. Notice Paul here in verse 18. He's not teaching here that we'll be able to live at peace with everyone. That's not what he's teaching here. He's not teaching that we're going to just live peaceably with everyone. He has two conditions laid down here. I don't know if you've noticed that. Two conditions. First, Paul says, if it be possible, if it be possible, we're to seek peace. Sometimes peace is not going to be possible. You know why? Because it's a truth issue. We cannot compromise the truth simply to get along and have peace with everyone. I have no peace with the devil, and I don't plan on it. And neither should you. We cannot deny the clear doctrinal teachings of the Bible in order to have unity, in order to have peace with people. We must always pursue peace only if it does not compromise the truth of Scripture. We must always go with the truth even if peace is disrupted. And we've all here been part of that and experienced that many times with our own family, our extended family. And because of what we know about the Bible and what we believe about the Bible, we cannot have peace with even close family members sometimes, because we will not compromise what we believe in the Scriptures in order to have peace. Number two, we're to pursue peace and follow after peace as much as lieth in you. There are going to be people that you meet, the people that you come in contact with, that don't want peace. All they want to do is make trouble. In America, we call them rabble-rousers. They don't want reconciliation. They don't want to be reconciled. And Paul is saying here that from our side, we are to do everything we can, as much as lieth in you, to live peaceably with all men. We can't control others. But we have to make sure, you have to make sure that you're not part of the trouble. Paul is saying, make sure the trouble does not start with you. Do what you can to make peace. That is your responsibility. And if the other person does not want peace, then you can do nothing about that. The issue is not whether or not the other person responds positively to us, but whether or not we can say with a clear conscience, I have done and continue to do everything I can to live in peace with the people that are around me. So Paul is teaching us not to return evil for evil. That we should do all we can from our side to be peacemakers to those that wrong us, to those that insult us, that treat us unfairly. But Paul says, don't stop there. No. You think that's radical? Don't stop there. Oh, I got some really radical stuff for you. Verse 20. He takes us one more step beyond than just returning evil, not returning evil for evil. He takes us one more step and return good for the evil that they give us. Man. Verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Notice it didn't say in there, shoot him. If thy enemy hunger, shoot him. No, it didn't say that. If thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Wow. Don't repay evil for evil is one thing, but to actually return good to them is so radical and so contrary to what the world says we should do. Again, we're supposed to kill the enemy, not feed him, not give him a drink. So hard for us to obey. Amen? How many have been there? This is hard. This is hard teaching. The question we have to ask here, who is the enemy? No, it's not Pakistan. It's not Pakistan. It's not Iraq. I don't know anybody over there. You don't know anybody in Pakistan. So I'm saying Pakistan because they are the rivals of India. And I'm an American, and my enemy's not in Iraq or Afghanistan or wherever we are all over the world. I can't even name the places. But they're not my enemies. The enemy is almost always a friend. The enemy is almost always a colleague, a boss, a family member who has hurt you, done wrongly toward you in some way. An enemy, by definition here, will almost always be someone that is very close to you. Just like with Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 6, 27, one of those passages that this teaching is so crazy. It's so against. You cannot live in the natural and apply these things. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. You know, we have people that say, well, I love them and I forgive them. And I don't remember what they do or what they did to me. And then they forget them and they don't. That's it. That's all words. But Jesus says, love your enemies. And how do you love your enemies? You do good to them. You do good to them. That's how you love an enemy. You do good to them. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Ah, man. What can I say? What can we say about this teaching? This is probably some of the most difficult things that we could ever be called to do as Christians. But this is how Jesus said we become the sons of the Father who is in heaven in Matthew 5:45. This is how. You think He's going to make you a son of the Father in the coming kingdom? By going to church every Sunday? Oh, that's easy. Boy, these are the passages. These are the passages that are going to count at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul told us that love is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs in 1 Corinthians 13:5. Those who treat us in a wrong way need our prayers. Right? They need our prayers. Not your animosity. Be like Jesus. He prayed for His enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Those who mistreat us and do evil against us, they need our prayers, not our contempt. This is overcoming evil with good. That is Christian. Christian. Why do we do this? Paul goes on to tell us with this interesting phrase that has been debated. You will heap coals of fire on his head. Some believe this is degrees of punishment in the lake of fire. I don't know about that interpretation. What does this mean? Paul is quoting. He's quoting from Proverbs 25, 21 to 22. If thy enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. And the Lord shall what? Reward thee. Wow, that's interesting. Right on the end of that, huh? The Lord will reward thee. I want to read what one writer said. I couldn't have worded it better. And it's kind of a long paragraph, but I want to read it for you, what he thinks of this. This saying is in the middle of several proverbs that use physical images to describe emotional reactions. Right before it is the passage, like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or the one who pours vinegar on a wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. The physical picture of discomfort illustrates that trying to make a person in mourning happy just distresses them more. Likewise, the passage about the coals is about the emotional discomfort an enemy will feel when you waken his conscience about his conduct toward you. The picture of putting coals on a person's head initially sounds like a picture of causing burning pain. But it really is not. Instead, it seems to be a picture of stirring up the coals of fire to rouse it back to life again. It is a picture of stirring within a person a response of remorse. When they see your kindness in the face of their meanness. It is through our kindness, our loving deeds, our mercy, our pity that we have on people that do us wrong. That's going to change their hearts. If you treat a man who has treated you evil and you treat him good, it does something. It does something to that person. It is powerful. It can't be denied. Now that person might not retake it and respond and repent and fall on his knees and worship Jesus. He'll never forget it. He'll never forget it. It's powerful. It's the Spirit of Christ. It makes him feel contrite. It makes him feel unworthy. So in one sense, the goodness that you show is for the purpose of bringing a person to guilt. To bring guilt to their conscience. So they'll respond. Hopefully they will repent. Hopefully they will see the wrong that they've done against you and say, no, I know what? I'm the one that was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I can't believe you're treating me this way. I don't deserve this. Forgive me. One writer said, someone has said, the best way to get rid of an enemy is to turn him into a friend. The best way to get rid of an enemy is turn him into a friend. What would qualify in our lives, practically speaking, as hot coals? As hot coals. A kind word. Maybe a little note of appreciation. Your enemy's not going to expect a little note of appreciation. A little kind word. Cook them a meal. Bake them some cookies. Buy them a small gift. Offer to take them somewhere. The list can go on and on. Paul is telling us this morning that there will be people that oppose us in this life. There will be people that hate us. There will be people that hurt us. There will be people that criticize us and say unkind words to us. How are we going to respond? Be not overcome of evil, Paul says, but overcome evil with good. That is the way into the kingdom. The way into the kingdom is obeying the hard commandments that go contrary to the natural disposition of revenge. We cannot go on responding to those that do us evil by returning evil and think that one day we're going to inherit a blessing. Peter says this in closing this morning, 1 Peter 3:9. He says, not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling. Same thing Paul says. But on the contrary, blessing. Did you hear that this morning? On the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this. See, Christians are called to this. We're called to this. Why? Like Proverbs said, so we can be rewarded. So that you may inherit a blessing. We will only be blessed in the measure that we bless our enemies. Jesus says it's no big deal for us to love those that love us, right? No big deal. Oh, I really love them. Yeah. Because they love you. No big deal, Jesus said. The big deal is when you love your enemy. The ones that don't love you. That's the big deal. That's why Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Those that love their enemies, those that do good to them that hate them, and bless those that curse, and pray for those that despitefully use you. Jesus said they are the sons of the Father in heaven. They are the sons of the Father in heaven. Hard, hard words that many times we just simply disregard. We go, we're not consciously aware of this teaching, and we forget. And when someone perpetrates an evil against us, we automatically, by default, respond. We got to prepare our hearts. We got to be ready. Because we live in a world where we are responsible to give a testimony that we're Christian people. That we're diametrically different than the way the world is. At your workplace, do people know that you are different? Do you shine as a light? Or do you mingle in the darkness? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for the opportunity to share these words of encouragement, of power, of strength. Lord, we need to be able to recognize and receive your grace, put our pride aside and humble ourselves and understand it's not about our rights and what we deserve and who we are and how we need this and respect for that and how can they say that to me and all this. The issue is, what will we respond like Will we respond like a Christian and overcome evil with good? Or will we be like the world and be overcome of evil? God, I pray this message would bless everyone on the internet who hears it and all those, Lord, here today in our church service. We give you all the praises. May Jesus be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.